2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
Thank you. Thanks, Melanie. Our service is going to go a little bit longer today, so if you've got the roast cooking, it's okay. Martin, would you come up? Martin, I came across Martin. When I say I came across Martin, Martin turned up to a seniors' afternoon that we had here at the church, and we were singing this song, and I could hear this voice, and I thought, who on earth is singing like that? And we eventually got to meet Martin. Martin is out here for 6 months looking after... Is it your mum?
Yes, my mum lives in How Long, across the border.
So when we introduced ourselves, I said, so where... I kind of said, you know, where are you from? And he said, How Long? And I said, no, I've only been here about 10 months. And he said, no, we live in How Long. And so, but I've invited Martin to come along today to sing today a very beautiful song, which I'll let him introduce, and then after that, I'll come up with a message. How does that sound?
Thank you, Paul. Pleasure. You are going to be so disappointed when you hear me singing after a build-up like that. In fact, now is probably the time to go home and check that your roast dinner is not burnt to a frazzle. But Paul asked me last week and said, would I be willing to sing? And what would I like to sing? And I'm old, as you can see, and my thoughts went immediately to an old hymn. To my mind, the greatest hymn ever written. And you will find out that I might not always be right, but I'm always certain. And I am certain that the hymn written by Horatio Gates Spafford is the greatest hymn ever written. Most of you will know the story. I will repeat it for those that don't. He was an American living in Chicago, and he wanted to go over to dear old Blighty, the center of the known universe, to go over to England and be with D.L. Moody, who was running an evangelistic crusade. But he had some business to attend to, so he sent his wife on with their four daughters on a boat to go ahead. And that boat was in collision with another boat and sank, and many people were lost. And Horatio Gates Spafford received a telegram from his wife with two words on it: saved alone. His four daughters are drowned. He jumped on the next ship to go over to England to be with his wife, and as he passed by the place where the first ship went down, he went to his cabin and he wrote the words to this glorious hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." In other words, and everything is going really well. Or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, in other words, whether it's brilliant or disastrous, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. We will go through times of worry, as Moses, uncertainty, but Moses and his family know that wherever they go, whatever they do, Jesus is with them. And it is well. There will come a time when we will go to be with him. We will see him face to face. We will spend eternity with him, and pain and suffering will be no more, because it is well with our soul. I would encourage you to join in the chorus with me. I'm just going to sing three verses. It's good for you to be reminded that it is well with your soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well. Bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Oh Lord, 'tis for thee, 'tis thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Long triumph of the angel, O voice of the Lord.
Amen. Well, do you think we could show him get him back again? What's that Bible? What's that Bible verse say? Nothing ever good came out of England. No, it's not. No, I've just changed my mind. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love when somebody's got a brilliant voice like that, is anointed of God. It's got a message all of its own. And we praise God for that. Thanks for the worship team joining in too. That's great. Just continuing on from where we left off last week and bringing those couple of verses from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 30 to 32. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." This mini-series is really about faith, understanding how we can operate in faith and out of faith that we do things from day to day. Last Sunday, we started to unpack and look at when is little enough. And we used the story of a young boy and the miracle, if you like, of a young boy who surrendered his lunch pack so that Jesus could create a miracle, could work a miracle amongst thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. It said 5,000 in the Bible, but that's just the men. And today I want to look at the second small thing, which is enough. And that's a little jar of oil that Melanie read to us a little while ago. And verse 1 says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" So we need to understand the context of all of this because it's important. Her husband had died. She's now a widow. And the creditors are on her doorstep wanting to take her sons into slavery. He left them with a debt. How many of us have been left with debts as a result of somebody in our family who's died? I know my mum was left with that. She had no resources at all to pay her debts and getting out of her problem without God intervening. So her situation appears to be hopeless, absolutely hopeless. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like that, where everything around you is not working the way you want it to go, and there's a sense of hopelessness that comes into your life. I know that Anna and myself have been in that era of lack of financial resources back in the days of working with a Christian youth organization called Youth for Christ, which Moses also was a part of. And let me tell you, it's tough. It's tough, particularly when you've got, at that stage, we had two little children looking in the refrigerator and it was bare. Going to the cupboard and there was nothing in the cupboard. We're going, "God, we've got two little children that we need to feed. What are we going to do?" The bills kept piling up. And we're able to testify how God intervened. We've had people turn up at our door to come for a meal and brought the meal, not even recognizing that we had nothing for them, and we invited them. Now, according to the Old Testament law, a person who is in debt and without means of any payment or any collateral could be forced into bondage, could be forced into slavery. And it was there until the year of Jubilee, which was a 50-year span, that at the end of that, or the beginning of that 50-year Jubilee, the slaves would be set free. So in other words, you could be in slavery on the first year of that 50 years and you'd spend 49 years in slavery if there was no way known of getting out of the debt. Or you could be in slavery for 12 months and at the end of that time of the year of Jubilee, you could be set free. So she knew that if she didn't come up with the money, her children would go into slavery. Now we find her appealing for help. How often do we stew on our hopelessness, ignoring what James 4 verse 3 says, "We don't have because we don't ask"? I'm going to embarrass Cliff. A week or so before Christmas, we had to shift. into another unit. And it was 39 degrees. I've got a bit of high blood pressure and heart bypass and all that type of thing. And my nephew said, I'll help you. So I said, that's great. And I want to tell you, I nearly died. And I mean it. I'm not just joking about that. And about 15 minutes before we finished, Cliff walks in. He said, because I was sitting down, he said, do you need a hand? I said, if you got two, I'll use every one of them. I said, I really need a hand. And he looked at me fair and square in the eye and he said, Paul, why didn't you ask me? Here's the answer I gave him. Because I'm too proud. And he said, well, get over it. You know what Cliff's like. Get over it. But it was a real lesson for me, is that you don't get if you don't ask. And sometimes we stew in our helplessness or whatever it may be, and we try to do it all on our own, and God is saying, can I help? Verse 2 says, what do you want me to do, said the prophet? What do you want me to do? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And he goes on to ask, what do you want God to do through me? Sometimes that's how God works, you see. Usually that's how he does it. Let me just remind you again of that verse in Hebrews. Faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. See, we are believing. I am hoping, and that word hope in Hebrews is actually the word certainty in the Greek. There is a certainty that Jesus is coming back. We have a hope. There is a certainty that revival is going to come. We have a hope. But it's looking apart from your circumstances and beyond what you can see into the realm of God by faith and believing that's what God wants and stepping out in it. There's something about what this widow is saying. I don't know how you would do it, but I know that you can. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know that you can. But often, so often we are confronted with our own barriers when we say things like, yeah, well, I'm not as talented as these guys who are up here this morning or Martin, the way I'm not as talented as that. I'm not as good, or I can't do things like what the leadership team of this church does or the small group. I'm just a nobody. Remember a couple of months ago we said nobody's a nobody in the body of Christ? You're not a nobody. The widow said, I have nothing in the house except this small jar of oil. That's all I've got. Moses was asked by God, and this Moses here, the Moses of the Old Testament, what is it that you've got in your hand? Moses said, all I've got is a staff. A simple rod, that's all I've got. But I need it. I really need it. And God said, lay it down. And when he laid it down, it turned into a serpent. If he's anything like me, he would have gone 100 miles away. And I probably would have went about another 100 if he had said what he said to Moses. Now pick it up. Am I correct in saying you don't pick snakes up by the tail? Don't pick them up at all. That's my theory. Thank you, Christy. And Moses picked it up again. You see, Moses came out with all the excuses that he could possibly think of. But Lord, I really need this staff. It's kind of, it's got all the names of the people of my ancestors and it's really valuable to me. If I give this up, but Lord, I need it because I'm getting old now and I needed to walk over the rough terrains of Israel. And if you're taking me in through this desert land, I will need this rod. And he could come up with all the excuses in the world. And God simply said, yeah, I know. Lay it down. Lay it down. You see, that was the same rod that he stretched out over the Red Sea. And it parted it. You go, yeah, that's a miracle. No, the miracle is they walked across on dry land. You ever try to get rid of water and then try to walk on it? Doesn't work. You sink. They walked across on dry land. You know, some theologians have tried to say, oh, yeah, but it was only 6 inches of water. Come on, it's easy when the wind's blowing and da-da-da. Well, 6 inches of water, he drowned the whole Pharaoh's army in 6 inches of water. Come on, theologians, move on. You see, it was a difficult time when they were grumbling and moaning. They wanted fresh water. And Moses struck the rock. Fresh water came out. All because he was prepared to lay down what he thought was precious. What he thought he absolutely needed and couldn't do without. So what is it that you and I might have in our hands that is so precious that I say to God, I need it. But is it possible that God is saying, I want you to lay it down? I want you to lay it down. I want you to lay it down so that I might even let you pick it up so that I can use it for the glory of my name. You see, the widow knew what she didn't have, but she also knew what she did have. That's important. Now remember, faith doesn't become operable until you step out. I can have all the faith in the world. God, I've got great faith. I can tell you as a pastor, I've got all this faith. And I can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and never operate in it, and that's not faith. Faith is when you step out, not knowing what the next step is even. Remember Peter in the midst of the sea? And they saw Jesus. They thought it was a ghost to start with, and Jesus spoke. And Peter said with his mouth open, and just taking his foot out, God, Jesus, is that you? Bid me to come under you. Dumb, dumb, dumb. And so Jesus said, I reckon he had a smile on his face too. Come on, come to me, Peter. And so Peter is now standing on the side of the boat with the water. And you've got to remember, Peter's a seasoned fisherman. He knows what water is all about. He knows you don't walk on water, you fish in water. But he believes that this is Jesus, and he's seen Jesus do miracles. He's just witnessed that. And Jesus is saying, come to me. And so Peter gingerly call it that, and all of a sudden he steps out. Wow. Look at me. Look at me. I'm walking on water. Hope these things will hold me up. I'll sink. I'm walking on water. And he took his eyes off Jesus. And he began to sink. The interesting part is that Jesus stretched out his hand and they went back into the boat. It doesn't say that Jesus carried him back to the boat. They walked back to the boat and got back into the comfortability of what it is to be in a boat. Sometimes we love just to be in our comfort zones. Don't ask me to step out, Lord. I'm quite comfortable here. And I know sometimes when we come to an altar call at the end of a service, I'm quite happy in my comfort zone. Thank you, Pastor. Just leave me alone. And I hear the voice, just come. Just come. That's when we operate in faith as Jesus starts to talk to us. Later on, we find Jesus saying to him, and Peter, who do you think I am? Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus said, because of your faith, because of your obedience, Peter, you are a rock. And upon this rock, this type of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice what he says, leadership. Notice what he says, church. You and I don't build his church. He builds it. We're his servants. We need to step out in faith. Sure, we need to talk to people about Jesus, but I can't save them. I can't forgive them of their sin. It's only Jesus that can forgive us of our sins. And later on again, we find Peter now filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the best sermon he's probably ever preached in his life, or if he's ever preached before. And 3,000 people come to Christ. 3,000 people come forward at the altar call. How are we going to deal with that? Church, if that happens, how are we going to deal with that? Same way as they did. They just talked to them about Jesus and the love of God and the forgiveness of sin and how they can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, became a totally different person. Beforehand, he was like a reservoir. He just built up everything in his life. Yeah, I love the sermon. I put it into my life and do nothing about it, but come along next week. Oh, great, great singing. Great, yeah, this is great. And build it up and build it up. But you see, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he became a river. He became a river where the water not only built up in his life, but started to pour out so that others could bathe in that, if you like. It's like that mustard seed. When it grows, it comes into a monstrous bush, if you like, even a tree. And even the birds of the air come and rest in it. That's faith. You see, that's what I call putting my mouth where my faith is. But he had to be prepared to step out of his comfort zone. Let me just say this, because many of us may very well be saying, yeah, Paul, I understand. But they were Jesus' disciples. They were special. And there are people today who believe because they were special, everything that they did and accomplished finished. The gifts of the Spirit finished when the days of the disciples. That's rubbish according to the Word of God. It's interesting, I've been brought up in a place where they didn't believe in the things of the Spirit. They didn't believe in moving and healing, but when somebody got cancer, they called the church together to pray for healing. Come on, we either believe or we don't. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for His church today to edify the church, to build up the church. And yet we put it aside and we say, that's for the Pentecostals, or that was for the day of the disciples. No, why should they get everything and we get nothing? It's time for us to move. Amen? Amen. Thank you for those three people. Folks, they were ordinary people. Ordinary people, just like you and me. That's why God made so many of us, because He loves to use ordinary people and He turns them into extraordinary, supernatural people when you are filled with the Spirit. So here we find this woman who's in a predicament that many individuals and families find themselves in from time to time. She found herself in a rut. She found herself in a rut. You know what a rut is, don't you? Up on the screen. There it is. I never look at the screen. It's all right. A rut is a place where you feel stuck, where you feel helpless and even hopeless at times. It can be a terrible and frustrating place to be in because many times you feel like you haven't done anything wrong to deserve to be there. But you find yourself in this rut. It's like you're going round and round and round, like on a merry-go-round, not knowing how to darn will get off the thing. Till one day you decide, I'm going to operate in faith. And step off. And you go, oh, wow. Being in a rut will cause you to lose sleep at night. Being in a rut will cause you to be irritable. Talk to my wife. It can cause you to be grumpy. It can cause you to be angry. And if you don't find a way to get out of it, the rut will turn into rot. In other words, you start to decay on the inside. Oh, you look very pretty and handsome on the outside. Might dress really well and smile. Saying to somebody this past week, I think Christians are the best liars. How are you? Fine. How are you going? Oh, good. Did you have a great week? Yeah. And on the inside, they're going, I've had a lousy week. I'm not feeling fine, but I don't want to tell you. Two things that I like about this beautiful widow. Firstly, she was prepared to step out of her rut in faith. And secondly, she was prepared to make changes. Changes in her life that seemed out of her understanding, even out of her theological understanding. You know, church, sometimes we need to look at what we've been taught and start to discover truth for ourselves. In other words, what I discovered back when I was a young man was that it was time to stop living off my parents' faith and start to develop my own. Start to understand maybe what my parents taught, and I'm not saying they taught me wrong, but what I am saying is I needed to come to a place where I said, Lord, I need to find this for myself, this truth. Sometimes we need to get out of our theological understanding of what we believe, and sometimes we need to get out of our denominational theological understanding and start to figure it out ourselves. And the only way we can do that is through this, through the Word of God. What is God saying to you as an individual? I trust when you have your devotional time, whenever that might be, Lord, will you speak to me this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever it might be. It's amazing how he does. You see, he has to empower us and set us free from some of the bondages and some of the barriers that we've erected over the years. I know that I've erected a lot of barriers. Don't talk to me about that. No, I don't agree with that. Oh, all of a sudden, God's saying, hang on a minute, what about me? Here's the other amazing part of the story. He says to her, go borrow jars from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty jars, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those jars and set aside the full ones. This is the stepping out in faith part. When in natural, everything and everybody is saying, no, 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 that's impossible. Don't be crazy. Everybody will think you're going around the twist. That's when we move out of the natural into the supernatural. That's when we move out of our own resources into his resources. And as we saw last week, he's got heaps of resources. Folks, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, You get excited just like the early disciples did. And everyone back then thought they were crazy. Everyone thought they were crazy. But look at the results. We're here today because of their craziness. The only ones that got upset were the religious leaders. And if anybody should have known better, it's the leaders, the religious leaders. But they get, this is wrong, this has got to be of the devil. That's what we normally say when we don't understand what's going on. You see, what they did was they got out of their religious ruts and people started to follow Jesus. The only ones that got upset were those who thought they knew better and missed the Messiah and missed out on the coming of the Holy Spirit. Church, the key issue in this story is to obey. Even when it doesn't make sense and when it's not easy to do so, simply obey the voice of God. You go, how do I know that? There's many ways we can do that. We're not going to go into that today. But listen to that still, small voice. I know I've heard some people say to me, there was just this pounding going on. And I knew that I had to go forward. Or I knew that I had to do something. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, let it be. Notice Matthew doesn't say according to the great amount of faith you should have. No, because it's not about the amount that we should have. In fact, the scripture reading that I started with in Matthew is about having the small seed of a mustard seed and allowing it to be watered and grow. In fact, the number of empty vessels they brought into the house showed the woman's faith and the children too. They were the ones getting it. But also it showed her obedience and her submission to the call and the voice of God through the prophet. Verse 5 says, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. This small jar meant everything to her. It meant everything. It was like life and death. If she gave away this oil and it didn't work, death would come upon the family, or the kids would be in slavery. I wonder, are we open to hear the voice of God? Or are we too much in our religious state to hear what God is saying for you this morning, to obey Him? Simply obey Him. I wonder if you can imagine for a moment, here we find the creditors at the door, ready to take her sons to a place of slavery, and there's no food left in the pantry. And she's going to pour out this small empty jar into these massive jars. When is little enough? As we saw last week, it's when you place it into the hands of God. God indeed does a wonderful miracle with that tiny little bit of oil. He multiplied it somehow so that once she started to pour it out in faith, the oil doesn't stop flowing. Doesn't stop flowing until all the vessels are filled. And she sells it, she gets rid of her debt. Of course, the only thing that caused the oil to stop flowing is the fact that they run out of jars to contain it. But God was able to continue to fill this jar with oil. Now, I can imagine in a crowd this big, in a congregation this big, there'd be somebody who's saying, yeah, right, yeah, okay. Good story, Pastor, but I don't believe that. Let me just deviate for one moment. When I deviate, I go to this side. In our community that we live on, as you know, there it is there. That's the chapel that they're in the midst of building, which is nearly finished. We're in a situation where a family rang me and said, Paul, would you pray for Chaz? He's been diagnosed with acute leukemia, given him 6 weeks to live. Would you pray for him? I said, yeah, I'd love to. We had an identification. I was their pastor going back about 20 years ago now. And so we called them out onto our community, And I spoke to the elder of our community, Graham, who some of you have heard up here. And he said, Paul, would you do me a little favor and use this special bottle of oil? I said, yeah, I was just going to use this little bit of olive oil that I got. He said, would you mind? And I said, no, that's fine. I'd love to. He said, there's a story attached to it. I said, tell me the story, and I'll do it very, very quickly. He said, around about 35 years ago, it's probably closer nearly to 40 now, we came in contact with a Macedonian Orthodox Christian group in Melbourne who we helped and shared with them, and they shared with us, and a whole lot of things. And about a year and a half after we got to really know them and they appreciated us and loved us, one of the, I guess the priest, I'll call him the priest, came to Graham and said, Graham, as a gift of our love, we want you to have this, what do you call it? It's about that wide at the bottom and it comes up into a shape like that. It's glass. It's probably a, help me out, Nathan. You would know, you're a man. Anyway, it's a glass thing, vessel. What is it? Decanter. It's something like that. You get the idea, don't you? And it was about between half and three quarters full. And he said, this is the oil that I like you to use. And he said, Paul, this is the deal. He said, they gave this oil to us 35 years ago, and we have used it constantly on many, many people, and it's never run out. Never run out. Now, I really believe what the elder was saying to me was truth. I don't have any problem with that. And they've used it for 35 years. So, you see, I don't have any problem with believing what God can do in any situation. If he'd done it back there, then he can do it here. Now, I want to dig a little bit deeper before I finish, and I'll try and finish within the hour. No, that's all right. Because I want to use some typology and symbolism if I can. I think that we could quickly recognize a couple of types here. Firstly, of course, Elisha can typically be seen as a type of Jesus, a type of Christ, the way in which he operated and the miracles that he did. In fact, Elisha did double the amount of miracles than what Elijah did. And the oil represents, which we understand and you probably understand, as being the Holy Spirit. That's why we anoint people with oil if we need to. And I don't think it would be stretching it too much to suggest that the house represents the modern church and the widow represents this present generation of believers. Could it be that the children represent the next generation and the creditors at the door represent the world who want to come and they want to snatch away our children into slavery, into sin? Just want to unpack that for a couple of minutes. I won't take long. Could it be that when one generation allows God's house to become empty, that the next generation pays the price? When we allow the Spirit of God not to come in reality, not just in theory or theology, but in reality, that when we block him from flowing and coming in through our services, that it becomes empty and it affects the next generation. Could it be that we are in danger of losing our own children to a world because we neglect to show them the power of God at work in the church? How often do you hear people saying things like when you say, oh, gee, I'd love you to come to church. Oh, I'm not going to church. It's so boring. Most of them haven't been in church for 30 years. But they go, oh, it's just boring. You know, I've had people say to me, Paul, why do you get so excited when you're preaching? Because I'm excited about what I believe God can do. You know, I know these can be really heavy questions, but And I don't mean to come on strong, but some of us are here today who have come from second and third generation Christians. Our forefathers, our grandparents, our parents, who were people of sacrifice and people of prayer, they cherished the touch of God in their lives. I can still see my father on his knees. I can still see my father and his stunning, praying and working through. God, we want to see you move. Many of them were trailblazers, even for the charismatic movement, if we put a tag on it. I hate doing that. In a sense, we owe them a great debt to a great deal. This church here would not be here today if it wasn't for particular trailblazers who had a dream to see a church on this land. And we've got the benefit of that. The question I found myself asking these past few months, though, is, am I leaving my children a legacy of Christianity? Or am I simply preparing them for a rut and ultimately a rot? I must admit, my prayer has been, no, Lord, that's not what I want. I don't want them to be in a rut, and I don't want them to rot. I want to see them in revival. That's why the Word of God says, train up a child when they're young. God bless you, kids' ministry people, Emily and others. God bless you as you train our children in the things of God, because it says, when they grow up, they will not depart from it. And you go, yeah, well, have a look at my kids. They're off doing this and off doing that. Hey, sometimes there's a position between there and there that they do their thing. But eventually, as I'm seeing, they come back to Jesus. Some of us may not see it in our lifetime, but it will happen. That's the faith element. Church, it only takes a jar of oil. One person who is prepared to pour out their oil through faith, and revival can spark. I don't know about you, but I want my children and their children to experience God in such a way we'll fill their jars as well, and that the Holy Spirit will flow in revival fire. I'm heading back to Geelong on sometime Wednesday afternoon to spend time as we gather our family around together. Yes, it's for a specific need in our family, but I want that prayer to be by faith and instill something of the Holy Spirit within each of them that will spark a revival in them. In them. And sometimes we need to do that. We just need to gather them together. Church, what is it that you have this morning that you feel it's only small? God could never, ever use it. God couldn't use a person like me. God may very well be asking you to lay it down for his use. You know, I must admit, I'm really getting excited about, and I know Moses is as well, about what God is doing in our midst. And I want to tell you this. We're not going back. We're moving forward as a church. We're not going back to the old ways, as the children of Israel desired at one stage. Go back and have the leeches and the leeks and the hard slavery. Or do we want to move on in God and see the promised land, what God has for you in your life? But you'll need to lay it down. You may need to lay some things down. It may be a dream. It may be finances. I don't know. It may be relationships. I don't know. Maybe in a point of view that you hold or an attitude that you have in your life or a hurt. You know, I thought about this week, so many of us come to church with hurts in our lives. Some of you have been hurt by a family member. Some of you have been hurt by church. Some of you have been hurt by a pastor, and I just want to say I'm so sorry if you have. And ask for forgiveness on whoever did that. Because I want you to see freedom. I'm so excited about how people come to me on a week-by-week basis at the moment. And it is a week-by-week basis. Saying, I'm so excited about what God's doing in my life. Can you help me understand it? It's great. Sometimes it's a habit or an addiction, and we need to lay it down. My son said to me several months ago now, and I want to quote it so that I don't get it wrong. It'll be up on the screen. But he said, we need to stop listening to what the devil tells us we are not and start listening to Jesus, who is telling us who we really are. Amen? If you've got notes, write that down. Write it down. Write it down. Because we are in a world where the enemy will try to tell us what he wants us to be, not what we should be or who we really are. I want to tell you, church, God sees us as someone who is loved. You are loved this morning. You are absolutely loved with an everlasting love that God says, I will not let you go. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of whether you say, I just don't feel loved, I want to tell you, if we don't, he does. And we should. Sometimes we find it hard even to love ourselves. We'll move on because God loves you. He loves you. Understand it. Unpack it. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I love you because God loves you. I've had to do that myself. Stand in front of a mirror. Say, I don't like the way you look, boy. But God does. God does. You were precious. You were so precious in his sight. He knew you before the earth was formed. He knew you according to the Bible. And he placed you in the body that you have, whether you like the body or not. He placed you in that body. Because you're so precious. So precious in his sight. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. Yeah, each of us who know Jesus are forgiven. And if you don't know Jesus, you can this morning by simply saying, Lord, will you come into my life and forgive me of my sin? Amen, hallelujah, I'm a part of your family. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. I know there's other things we can learn, but that's the simplicity because of what he did at the cross. He died for me. That's how precious you are. That's where forgiveness comes through. He gives us a hope of eternity with him. Not of hell's fire, but of heaven and its glory and the banquet that's all prepared for us. Gives you a destiny and a future and a future. I was so saddened when I saw the news this week of this young 14-year-old girl bullied by one of her kids, two students. No hope, no future. God is wanting to say to you today, you can have a hope and a future if you surrender to him. What? Send revival. We desperately need revival. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, come, Holy Spirit. Come amongst us right now. Lord, there are those here this morning who I know this is ringing in their hearts. It's resonating in their spirit. I know that. You showed me last night. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open this altar this morning, God, give us the courage and the faith to step out. Say, Lord, I just need somebody to pray for me. We don't need to share all our stuff. We just simply need to say, will you pray for me? Let God touch my life. I believe there are people here this morning and you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need that empowerment of God. Just like the disciples did, they were empowered when the Spirit came. Oh, will you drop the religious stuff? Get out of that and move into a relationship with Jesus and His Spirit, the Father. Say, Lord, I just want all that you've got. I want it all. Maybe you've been hurt over this past time. God can heal that. Maybe you've been let down. Maybe you feel unloved, no hope, without a future. Will you come? If you don't know Jesus, will you come? I saw a note on our prayer board there the other night when I walked in. Thank you for your prayers. My son has become a Christian. Hallelujah. 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 We need to keep praying for our children.